Hello, this is Bruce Townsend. Welcome to the podcast today. We've been studying on the subject of faith, of what faith is. Today we're going to take a little bit of a sidetrack from that, not completely. We're still talking about faith, but the title of today's message is Removing Thorns and Releasing Faith. We're going to look at situations when it may appear that your faith is failing. So our study today is what to do when your faith seems unfruitful and fails. And of course, your faith will not fail if you continue to submit yourself to the Word of God, obey it, believe it. But there's an appearance of failure at times, and so we're going to discuss what to do about that. Recently, we were reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. I'm going to read that scripture again, then read some scriptures before and after that. 2 Corinthians 3:13 says, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore also we speak." And again, as we shared earlier, this scripture that is here, 2 Corinthians 4:13, is actually referenced back to Psalm 116, verse 10, because David, it says here, "To what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke." Well, it was written before. It was written in Psalm 116, verse 10. David wrote that psalm. Remember, David is the one who defeated Goliath. And Goliath was an enemy. Goliath was a giant, which is metaphorically having to do or pertain with problems and frustrations in your life. And so let's go back to 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Well, when you're not experiencing liberty, when you're experiencing bondage, it's because you are resisting the work of the Spirit of God in your life. And so you want to change that so that you can be transformed into the same image as Christ, and go from glory to glory. In other words, you don't go directly straight to full perfection. It's from glory to glory. It's in degrees. There's battles. It's like a war. It's that there's numerous battles that must be won in order to get complete victory. And so as we seek to walk in the freedom and liberty of Christ, we are gradually being transformed. And you remember Romans 12:2, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, I have news for you. That's not going to happen in 5 minutes. It's not going to happen in one day. It's not going to happen in 1 year. This is a life of continual battle. But when you are in the Lord, you're guaranteed that you will win the war, because Christ already won the war for you, and that you are to gain victory. You're to experience conquest, that according to Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And that 1 John 5:4, "Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world." And 5:4, and then verse 5 says that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So we want to be victorious. We want to walk in liberty, and that's why we are studying faith, is so that you have that tool, that instrument, to get victory in your life. And we've taught about the renewing of the mind. We taught about your words, that faith comes by hearing by the word of God, and we'll continue to teach on speaking words, acting upon your faith, renewing your mind, meditation in the Word. All those things are important. But you can be speaking to the mountain sometimes and not see it removed. And the mountain will be moved if you understand what's going on and discern the nature of the warfare that you're against. So we are to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ and go from glory to glory. Hold your place there. We're coming back to that. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. And something you need to be there are key words you need to pay attention to today, like freedom, liberty, glory, weakness, grace. We'll get into this later, but thorns. So here in Romans 8, you'll see the word glory or glorified several times. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus. Indeed, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So glory follows suffering. And we need to understand what type of suffering that you will endure. Don't think religiously here. Think Bible. It's religiously, people expect to suffer poverty, lack, sickness and disease. And all these things are in the covenant of God as promises to us that we will be delivered out of. So when we talk about suffering, we are going to suffer the same things that Christ suffered. Christ did not suffer poverty. That may be an amazing fact to some people. They think about poor Jesus. Jesus was not poor. How many people do you know that it can invite 15,000 people over for dinner and feed them and have plenty left over? Jesus fed the multitudes with the power of God. Jesus' wealth wasn't a bank account. Jesus' wealth was he was able to produce abundance when he needed it and when he wanted it. And he did when he fed the multitude. When he went fishing with Peter and the disciples, they fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus said, cast your net on the other side. They cast a net. They had so many fish, the nets began to break. They called for other boats to come and get them. Remember, that's their business. Their business was fish. Just like your business may be a job you work or a business you own, that was their business. In other words, comparable to a business that you may have or a job you may have, it is such an abundance of sales that and products being sold or services sold that it's far more than what you can handle. That was an abundance. Jesus blessed the business to the point that the boats begin to sink. They had so many fish and they had to call for other boats and their nets begin to break. He blessed their business. And so that's prosperity. That's not poverty. Jesus is not poor. Jesus created abundance anytime he wanted to. Like when you run out of wine. They ran out of wine at the party. Jesus is so wealthy, he didn't have to go out and buy wine. He did a miracle and transform water into wine. That's abundance. That's prosperity. So Jesus wasn't poor. Jesus wasn't sick. Jesus was very healthy. He bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases, but he had none until he carried ours for us at the cross. So Jesus didn't suffer sickness. He didn't suffer disease. He did not suffer poverty. He did suffer ungodly and rebellious people that opposed him. He did suffer temptation. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He suffered to such a degree in his prayer and his resistance against sin that his blood vessel capillaries burst in his underneath his skin because of the agony that he was in. It mixed with this perspiration because he was in such agony that he was perspiring, and the blood mixed with his perspiration, and in droplets of blood came off of his body because of the agony that he was in of resisting the spirits of darkness and the temptation to defend and protect his own life instead of as the old saints used to say, let go and let God. In other words, he had to let go of his self-preservation to face the cross, to complete the work of God, and let God and be obedient perfectly to the will of God. So our minds are to be transformed so that we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and prove the perfect, the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're to do. And we suffer as we deal with a warfare between flesh and spirit. I'm in Romans 7. Let's back Romans 8. Let's back up to Romans 7. Let's see the conflict or the war that Paul was in. Paul says, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. And then verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Paul's talking about suffering here. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So the suffering that Paul was doing was a suffering of the resistance or to the temptation to sin. And when we give in to that warfare and allow sin to reign, we will suffer other consequences as well. Then you may suffer sickness, disease, poverty, lack, and the curses of the law, which is not to say that because sin is in the world, it's not to say that every time you face one of those things that you have sin, like a new sin. But when we use our faith and we can't get victory over those things, then it does point to a principle of maybe there's some darkness that we're harboring in our hearts that's causing us to be defeated, that we need to overcome to go on into success. So going back to Romans 8, is that if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. And again, the suffering, what did Jesus suffer? He suffered the cross. He suffered death. He suffered, and his death was suffering due to ungodly people. He did that by his own choice. No, he chose to go to the cross to suffer for us. And the suffering we will do is picking up our cross, denying ourselves when we follow after him. You are going to suffer the cross. If you are a Christian, if you are going to be glorified together with Christ, you're also going to suffer the cross with Christ. Now, you're not going to go to the cross that he went to, but your cross is, Galatians 2:20, is Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. So the suffering we do is the cross. It is crucifying our ungodly nature, the Adamic nature, the tendencies that you came that you received that came through Adam. But you are no longer bound to Adam and his sin, and that righteousness was given to you as a gift, because if one man sinned, death came upon all men, according to Romans 6, but one died for all that all may live. Christ was the second Adam. He died for us so that righteousness can come to us and replace the sin that came through Adam. We all died when Adam died, because we died covenantally. Adam was our father, and therefore his sin was imputed to all of us because of Adam. And yet in Christ, in a covenant with Christ, his righteousness comes upon us. So we suffer the cross, that we may be glorified together with him. You will not receive the glory and the power of God unless you suffer the cross, unless you crucify that old nature, put to death the deeds of the body, the sins that try to according to Hebrews 12, 1, try to so easily beset you and entrap you. Going on, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Verse 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Well, there's a glory for us, and glory represents wealth. Glory isn't just a religious word. The first hermeneutical principle is a principle of first use. The first time that glory is used in the Bible, it represented wealth. And so gold, silver, precious stones, that's glory. During these ancient Bible times, one way, they didn't have banks that Bank of America, Wachovia, so on. They weren't down on the corner. There wasn't any drive-in banking, wasn't any type of banking as we know it. There was a forms of banking where people of wealth would loan their gold, silver, or other types of wealth for a share, for an interest that would come back to them. But when the Israelites spoiled the Egyptians and took their gold, silver, precious stones, and so on, all that wealth was on the Egyptian women. So that to preserve wealth, they would take these precious stones, gold, silver, make jewelry out of it, and their wives and their daughters would wear this jewelry or preserve it in their homes, and they would protect that wealth. And so that was their bank account. It was the jewelry that they had. And that was their glory. And so the glory of God is all the abundance, all the promises, all the covenantal blessings that are in God and beyond, which is God himself, is glory. So the glory represents covenantal blessings. And so there is, because of the sufferings that's in this life, there's a glory that will come after it. The scripture goes on to discuss the victory that is ours in Christ. Verse 26, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Now, you need to underline weakness or make a mental note of it. Weakness and infirmity are synonymous. And that will be important later, whether we get to that in this session or the next. For the Spirit also helps our weakness. Think about your weakness. What weakness do you have? What failings are in your life right now? What discouragement, disappointment, maybe lack, sickness and disease, things that are a hindrance to your life? The Spirit of God helps you with your weakness. How does he do that? For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. While these things may be operating in your life, God wants you to be blessed, and so these obstacles stand in your way, these mountains. Again, we speak to the mountains. But if the mountains aren't being removed, then we need to understand why. James chapter 1 says that regarding tests and trials is that we are to ask God for wisdom. So this is a step. There's going to be several steps here, but one step is to ask God for wisdom. Why, you know, Lord, why isn't this mountain being removed? And you may not know how to pray as you ought. You may not discern what is the source of this weakness. Why is it here? Why haven't I gotten victory over it? These are questions you should ask for in prayer. And you may not know how to pray as you should. So the Spirit of God will begin to pray through you and for you. He's interceding for you because God wants you to have victory. He doesn't want you stuck in that problem. There's no scripture in the Bible. There's no promise that says, I promise you that I'll just merely give you grace to deal with the sickness so that you can be sick, or the grace to just be poor. No, God's grace is to prosper you. That's the grace to deal with the poverty, the lack. God's grace is to heal your body, because Jesus himself took your infirmities and bore and carried away your diseases, according to Matthew, 8:17, and 1 Peter 2:24, that with his stripes you are healed. Why would God promise you healing if he wanted you to just be weak and sick? Why would he promise abundance? Why would he say in 3 John 2, I would above all things that thou prosper, that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, if God wanted you sick and broke? Why would he say, given it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, if he wanted you broke? God doesn't want you there. But you are not going to get the will of God for your prosperity, for your health, for the blessings upon your family, your business, your job, your city, your nation, if you harbor sin in your heart, if you're not using your faith, if you're not asking God for wisdom to discern where the source of the problem, the source of the trial, asking God for wisdom on how to overcome that problem, if you are self-reliant and you're just looking to yourself to overcome your problems, you have a weakness here that you are not going to overcome unless the Spirit of God begins to assist you, which you have to cooperate with the Spirit of God as he helps. Notice the word helps our weakness. He doesn't just zap you and fix it all without your cooperation. He helps you with your weakness. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so the will of God will come, but this victory won't come unless you are no longer being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So the prosperity is the will of God. The healing is the will of God. But the will of God is proven in your life when you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. You will not solve the problems in your life with the same thinking that you use to create those problems. You will have to think differently to get victory over those problems than you did when your thinking created those problems. I'm trusting you understand what I'm saying. The strategies that you used to create the problems will not remove the problems. You will have to think differently. You'll have to have a different strategy. If what you're doing isn't working, then change what you're doing. If the way you're speaking isn't moving the mountains, then change the way that you speak. If your thoughts are not thoughts of victory, thoughts of peace, change the way that you think and renew your mind, because you are conformed to the world when you are burdened down with worry, defeat, lack, poverty, because the poverty is a manifestation of the way you think. Rich people think differently than poor people do. Healthy people think differently than sick people do. Healthy people do not think, I'm going to watch TV for 12 hours today and drink soda pop all day long, and eat chocolate candy all day long, eat as much as I want, and not refuse myself anything. Healthy people don't think that way. Thin people think differently than fat people do. Thin people eat differently than fat people do. And I know some people can be overweight and eat like a bird, but the problem still goes back to thinking. Think about it. Your metabolism is controlled in the area of your mind. Your master glands are the pituitary and the hypothalamus. They are adhered to your brain. And every cell of your body, when you think, chemicals are released when you think. Hormones are being released by those master glands, which control all the other hormones, all the other glands of the body, from the pituitary and the hypothalamus. So the way you think affects your glands. And you may have a gland problem, but it started with your thoughts, because your thoughts affect your master glands, which release chemicals and hormones that affect all your other glands. Your metabolism is controlled by the hypothalamus and the pituitary. And when you think, your brain is releasing neuropeptides. Every cell of your body has a neuropeptide receptor site. So every cell of your body is listening to your thoughts. And when your thoughts are conformed to the world, when they're negative, for instance, you get in stress, your body, those neuropeptides are changed and begin to affect the cells of your body. And you think you're way fat. When you're in stress, your body, master glands release chemicals and hormones that affect your adrenal glands, and your adrenal glands begin to release cortisol and adrenaline, and it speeds up the processes of your body. But you may think, okay, that means my metabolism is getting faster, and so that therefore that will keep me thinner. That may work for a very short time, and works on some people. Some people are unhealthily skinny because of their adrenal glands burning so quickly, and they're burning themselves up, basically. They are wearing out their adrenal glands, and that will cause a host of other problems. Or the cortisol also will, it affects, in particular, the digestive system. So when people have a nervous stomach, spastic colon, indigestion problems, it's due to stress. And that stress will cause the abdominal cavity to begin to store fat, so that fat in the middle, that abdominal fat, can be a direct cause of stress. And then that stress also, people try to cope with the stress and the fear that's in their life and the worry, so they eat more, and they eat worse food, and they eat more of it, and that causes fat. So the whole source of the problem was a mind that was conformed to the world instead of being transformed by the renewing of the mind. The whole problem of the metabolism and the overeating and the eating the junk food and drinking the junk and eating the junk was a result of the way they thought. Their thoughts created that body. And changing and renewing the mind and changing the thinking can create a different body. So you can either get mad at me for bringing up the problem, which means you'll keep the problem because it's an indication that you're conformed to the world and that you don't really want to change and that you want to be your own God and be in control of your own life, and that's never worked. And so that will continue to be a cycle of despair and destruction. Or you can be motivated to change and say, Lord, I repent of the way that I think. Help me to think your thoughts after you. Help me to meditate in the Word day and night so that I can prosper and have success in all that I do, according to Joshua 1:8-9. The lack of finances in your life is a direct result of the way you think. And when you change the way you think, you have to be rich in your mind before you'll be rich in your bank account and in your possessions. So we're going to be transformed and go from glory to glory. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So there's darkness in our hearts, that conformity to the world. But when we seek the face of God, remember Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When we seek the face of God and seek to meditate and renew our minds in the Word of God, then what was darkness to you, things you couldn't see the reason for this problem, all of a sudden a light will come on, all of a sudden, may take sometimes several days, or it may take just a moment. But when you seek the Lord and you repent of your sins and you allow the light of God to come and God begins to show you the darkness that's in your heart and why you weren't trusting God, then the light will shine in the face of Jesus Christ. Through your relationship with Christ and his word, the glory of God will be revealed to you. Verse 7, but we have this treasure. What treasure? The glory. In earthen vessels. That means in our bodies, as men, as women, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. For we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Well, what kind of death is he talking about? Is he saying that we're physically being put to death? No, he's talking about the cross. We are crucified with Christ. As Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself up for me. The faith life is a crucified life. It's not doing your own will or own way any longer, not living by your own rules, but living by the law of God, keeping God's commandments by faith. And a crucified life is a life of faith. If you try to live by faith and not crucify your flesh, you won't be successful. So Paul's saying, we've experienced this affliction, this crushing, but we're not in despair. We've been persecuted, but God has not forsaken us. We've been struck down. In other words, we've seen failure along the way, but we're still going from glory to glory. We're getting back up. We're getting stronger. Every time I get up, I'm stronger. And then the verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore also we speak. What do we speak? We speak God's word. I'm not speaking about poverty. I'm speaking what God says word about. The word says about prosperity. I'm not speaking words of sickness and disease. I'm speaking that with his stripes I am healed. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, and that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Verse 16, therefore, do not lose heart. In other words, don't become discouraged. Don't be in despair. Do no longer be disappointed. For though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. There's the word renewal again. Is so that when you see these outer things, when you see this, when you sense and experience this crushing, experiencing this persecution, when you experience, and you'll never be totally delivered of persecution, you'll be delivered from the effects of persecution on your life. Ungodly people are going to oppose you when you live a godly life. So when you experience being struck down, when you experience these trials, the crushing, the perplexing, they should cause you to stop, examine your heart, and to crucify your flesh. And when your flesh is crucified, your faith will soar. That when you speak to the mountain, you have confidence that it'll be removed. And yet, our inner man is renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Think about it. Paul says these things that he was facing was a light affliction, the persecution, and we're going to go into Paul's afflictions more soon here. The crushing, the persecution, the perplexion. Have you been perplexed? You may be perplexed right now. You may be in confusion of why certain things, these trials, are upon your life. That's the outer man decaying. God wants the man of the flesh, remember Romans 7, the man of the flesh to die. So the inner man, the hidden man of the heart, where God's glory resides, will break forth and be revealed. For the light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So the light affliction is producing a weight of glory. Now, it's not the affliction itself that's producing this. Because verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, subject to change, in other words. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So these afflictions are temporary. They are subject to change. Well, what will change those afflictions? Changing your mind will change the afflictions. Renewing your mind will change the afflictions. No longer being conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you transform or change your mind, your outward condition will change. When you change your inner condition, your heart, your thoughts, your words, then your outward condition will change. Many people come to God and they want God, and all of us do actually, at times. When you grow and mature in Christ, you'll understand the nature of the warfare is primarily the nature of your own heart. These outward afflictions come as a result of the conformity to the world that's in your heart, thinking like the world thinks, thinking, not thinking according to the Word of God. And when you renew your mind, you change. Victory doesn't come from the outside in, it comes from the inside out. God's glory doesn't come from the outside in, it comes from God, not meaning that it resides or that it is initiated by us, it's initiated by God. But when you become a Christian, God's glory is resident in you. We have this glory in earthen vessels, 2 Corinthians 4:7 said. And when you break the outward man of the flesh breaks, the glory of God, the light on the inside, will break forth and manifest on the outside. So, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. In other words, he's talking about living by faith. Because 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So when we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, the things of God. For the things which we see in the natural world are subject to change. What will change those things? The Word of God, but not just the Word of God. When your mind is renewed to the Word of God, changing the way you think will change your outward condition. Change when the outward condition is not changing, it is an indication that God is wanting to deal with your inner condition. Okay. Now back to Romans 8:26. Again, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. The Spirit of God will help your weakness. How and when? How and when is when you renew your mind. How is by renewing your mind to the Word of God. And no longer being conformed to this world, but being transformed when you change. That's how the Spirit of God comes to help your weakness, by changing the way you think. Because you harbor thoughts of sin. You harbor thoughts of defeat. You harbor thoughts of destruction. And harbor thoughts of doubt and unbelief, which manifest into afflictions in your outward condition. So, you may not even know how to pray about that. You may not even discern the nature of your own heart and mind. So when you pray with the Word of God, Spirit of God will intercede for you, search your heart, and reveal to you the mind of the Spirit. And then verse 28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified." Well, you know that victory is ultimately yours, because if you're a Christian, you're of God's elect. You've been predestined by God. God's not going to let you fail. John 17, Jesus, when He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, thanks the Father that, or in His prayer, says that not one that You have given Me, Father, not one will be lost. You cannot be lost. You cannot go into destruction if you're born of God. God will not let you fall. But you may experience temporary setbacks. And those temporary setbacks, God allows your way, obstacles to stand in your way to get your attention, that there is a condition of your heart that He wants to deal with. And when you change that condition of your heart and change the way you think by renewing your mind, by repenting and forsaking your thoughts of conformity to the world and to sin, then God will change the condition of your heart, and you will get a breakthrough, and you'll see your outward condition change, because your faith will grow. The darkness in your heart is choking out faith and choking out the Word of God. We'll talk about that more later. And so even these afflictions were working together for your good. How were they working for your good? Because these light afflictions produced an eternal weight of glory. God's glory is going to grow and develop and be manifested in your life by the light affliction, because the light affliction drives you to the throne of God and to the cross of Christ to crucify yourself, so the glory of God will be revealed. God's purpose in all of this is one thing. Romans 8 says that purpose is, find it here, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." That's the purpose of all these things. They work together for your good because they're working to conform you to the image of His Son. If you're allowed to just remove every mountain while you are conformed to the world, then you would miss God's plan for you to be made into the image of Christ, for Christ's likeness in your life. And so it slows us down in our arrogance and our self-sufficiency when we face these afflictions. If we'll seek the face of God and humble ourselves, submitting ourselves therefore to God, humble yourself submit yourself therefore unto God, and resist the devil, he will flee from you. These afflictions will flee when we humble ourselves and submit to God. And we submit to God by renewing our minds, repenting and forsaking our sins, and forsaking our carnal thoughts. Then we will be conformed to the image of Christ. So these afflictions will produce the glory of God in us, which shines in the face of Jesus Christ. We become more and more Christ-like. And the more and more Christ-like that we become, the more that God's glory is manifested in our life, and we have, therefore, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Okay, so that was an introduction to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, before I go into this, let's talk about Paul's light affliction here. Paul in let me set this up. We'll come back to this scripture later. We're dealing with the glory of God. We're also dealing with spiritual warfare. And 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, or the pulling down of strongholds. We are destroying speculations, or casting down imaginations, as it says in the Authorized, and every lofty thing that raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive," every thought, there goes the renewing of the mind again, "captive to the obedience of Christ. And we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." So how do we punish the disobedience of poverty, of lack, of family problems, of sickness, disease, of these manifestations of the curse of the law? How do we punish those areas of disobedience? By our obedience of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We pull down these imaginations. So we're dealing with a spiritual warfare here. Then chapter 11, Paul begins to rebuke the Corinthians because verse 4 says, "If one comes and preaches another," verse 3, "but I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." So Paul's saying that they have departed from the word of God. They received a gospel that's not the gospel of Christ. And he begins to deal with the teachers of this gospel, which are false apostles and false teachers. Verse 12, "But what am I doing? I will continue to do that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded, just as we, the real apostles, are in the matter about which they are boasting." So these teachers and false teachers, false apostles, are boasters. They're boasting about stuff they haven't even done. They're boasting about revelations that did not come from God, but they're boasting as though they came from God. And so Paul says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." They look like apostles of Christ, but they're false. How do we know they're false? By their doctrine, by the word. We examine the word and we'll find out whether they're false prophets, false teachers, false apostles, and by the examination of their lives. If they're not living a godly life, they may have an accurate doctrine, but they may be a false teacher. Because it's also important that a true apostle, a true prophet, a true teacher, not that they are perfect, but they have a godly life, and they obey and humble themselves and obey the word of God and the commandments of God. They keep God's commandments. "And no wonder," verse 14, "for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I also may boast a little." Now, the word boasting is a key word. Remember that word. We'll get into this later. "That which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, That is in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. Remember the word devour. That's going to be important here. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they the servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors. Now he's talking about what he's gone through as a servant of Christ. In far more labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. That meant he was beaten by a whip. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labors and hardship, through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and such in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern or care for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led in the sin without my intense concern and care? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Now we know another scripture that Paul was actually, we would call it, clinically dead. He died at one point, and God raised him up from the dead, and that was believed to have happened in the city of Damascus, where he's later let down by a rope in a basket over the wall to escape. So, remember Paul said these light afflictions? Paul just named his light afflictions. He was beaten with whips. Remember that the Romans had a law that a man can only be beaten with whips up to 39 lashes, because beyond that, that man was most likely going to die, because that Roman whip had not only long pieces of strands of leather, but glass and sharp rock and sharp pieces of metal were in the ends of that thong, that whip. So when that leather strands, cat of nine tails, would wrap around a man's body, when that big Roman soldier would pull it back, those pieces of sharp glass, rock, and metal would rip through the flesh, and a man would look like hamburger. He would be so bloody, and his flesh would be so torn up. You can imagine just being one lash, how terrible and agonizing that would be. Paul went through 39 lashes. 5 times he went through that. He was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked. He was in the ocean. The dangers of his journeys, the persecution from without, false brethren within that were harassing him. He had this harassment going on constantly, and Paul said that's a light affliction. Now compare that to your affliction. You probably haven't gone through what Paul's gone through. And yet Paul understood, not that it's important to compare our afflictions with Paul's, but Paul's saying, I'm comparing that affliction, and compared to the glory of God that's being revealed in me, that's light and the glory's heavy. And when the glory of God begins to manifest, the afflictions that you face become light, and God begins to deliver you. Now, actually, what we just read was a manifestation of a thorn in the flesh that's spoken of in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and because we've run out of time today, actually 2 Corinthians 12:9 is where I was going to start today, but we needed a bit of a foundation and an introduction to this. And remember, this light affliction, its purpose is to develop an eternal weight of glory, which is, shines in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, but God wants it not only in us, He wants it released through us. And the light affliction is going to help develop that, not just automatically. It will develop and become an eternal weight of glory while you look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, subject to change, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When you get your eyes off of the affliction and the things that you can see and start focusing on the glory of God, that God wants to reveal His glory in you, and therefore that purpose of that affliction is to stop you in your tracks, for you to seek the face of God until that glory begins to manifest in you, which will help overcome that light affliction, overcome the troubles that have come against you. And we'll continue this the next time. Let's pray, and let me pronounce a blessing upon those of you who are God's elect. And I pray that the Spirit of God, because there's so much to be said about this, and I could say words and you can still not understand unless the Spirit of God helps you with and against your weakness and helps that light to break through the outer shell of your flesh so that you can see the glory of God and see the manifestation of God's truth that's revealed in His Word. And Father, I pray that there'll be an understanding of Your Word, that You will reveal truth and take this Word from a Logos to a Rhema, to help those who are listening to me now to apply the Word to their heart and to their lives. I pray that You help them to become world overcomers. And I know that faith works by love, and the love of God is keeping Your commandments. And as we love You with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves, keeping the commandments of God, dealing with one another according to the law of God and the Spirit of Christ, then our faith will work, because a lack of the love of God can choke our faith out. And I pray that the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost will help our faith to work and overcome these afflictions that are in our lives, so that we can see Christ glorified. And when we, and Christ is glorified through our deliverance, through our salvation, and through our victory that we gain through Him. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace and prosperity. In Jesus' name, amen.